Hosea chapter 13. Continuing his allusions to earlier history, God declares that when Ephraim used to speak in Israel, he was heard with respect, but then he exalted himself in pride and transgressed in worshipping Baal. In Ahab's time, we are informed that there were 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of Ashtoreth. No wonder Elijah thought that complete apostasy had come. As a result of this idolatry, Ephraim died, that is, spiritually, losing all contact with God, or an imitation of the condemnation of Adam, dying, thou shalt die, a process being set on foot whose end was inevitable. The sin has in fact gone on developing, so that now Ephraim multiplies idols of silver. It was a common practice in Egypt to gild images of wood, stone, or bronze, all of them no more than the work of some smith, made with the limitations of his own skill. How absurd to worship a thing a man had made. Worshippers were commanded to pay homage by kissing the image of the calf. And you compare this with the words of God to Elijah, "I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." The modern practice of kissing the toe of Peter at Rome has evidently an ancient origin. And because they have so offended, Ephraim shall be as evanescent as a morning cloud, or the dew, dispersed by the heat of the sun, or driven from the threshing floor like the chaff, or disappear through the lattice like smoke. In language reminiscent of Deuteronomy, "I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, I wound and I heal," God repeats the assertion of his unique power which he had made from the beginning of Israel's history. He alone can save, a declaration repeated through Isaiah, a just God and a Saviour. So the same claim regarding Jesus: neither is there salvation in any other. The verse is really one more appeal to Israel to remember these things, for it was Yahweh who had acknowledged Israel as his people and also made himself known to them. The broad sense of the Hebrew verb to know is to be kept in mind, and as a result they were fed even in the wilderness with food sufficient for their needs. Again, a reminiscence of Deuteronomy: "For the Lord knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. Thou hast lacked nothing." But as a result, they waxed full, and in their pride they forgot God. Deuteronomy is the basis of this passage, ending with a warning: "Ye shall surely perish." And this is Deuteronomy 8. Which corresponds with the judgment expressed in the next two verses in Hosea. Israel, having waxed fat and kicked, are to become a prey to the ravening lion, the watchful leopard, and the ferocious bear bereaved of her young. The chamber of their heart, the breast which they had closed against God, should be torn open. The scholars agree that the authorized version of verse 9, which reads as follows: "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." The scholars agree that cannot be defended and should read rather: "It hath destroyed thee, O Israel, that against me thou hast set thyself, against that they help." And not so very different in ideas from the gist of the passage. God alone is Israel's king. Where is the king that would save them in all their cities? And where are their princes of whom they desired to choose a king? And the irony of this passage is strengthened by the reflection that the last king of Israel was called Hoshea, or salvation. God had in fact given them what they wanted, a king like the nations, but the original should rather be rendered, I give them a king in mine anger, and I take him away in my wrath. The allusion is not only to the granting of Saul and his downfall, but rather to a continuous process illustrated in the succession of degraded dynasties in Israel's history and their removal. Ephraim's sin is treasured up as in a bag, an expression which recalls Deuteronomy 32. Is not this iniquity laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance. Their foot shall slide in due time. And in Romans, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. For affliction shall come upon Ephraim as pains upon a woman in travail. And by a swift change of figure, Ephraim, from being the woman, becomes the child about to be born, a foolish child, for in hesitating to come forth from the womb, he endangers both his own life and the mother's. In Isaiah we read, the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Verse 14, which reads as follows, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. This verse has been a great subject of controversy, for there are two contradictory interpretations. The modern view maintains that in Hebrew, at its emotional heights, a sentence can be a statement or an interrogative, and thus the meaning may be positive or negative. This is the Century Bible comment. The Hebrew word ehi or ehi, E-H-I, may be either the adverb where, as it was in verse 10, where is any other that may save thee? Or a shortened form of the future verb, I will be, according to the speaker's commentary. So it is possible to render the passage, from the grasp of hell should I ransom thee, from death redeem them, implying, far be it from me. Where are thy pestilences, O death? Bring them forth. Where is thy striking down, O hell? Relenting shall be hid from mine eyes. The verse is thus not a promise of redemption, but a calling forth of doom. In favor of this interpretation is the general context of the passage, both in the verse before and certainly in those after. It is unquestionably that of judgment. And the concluding clause, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, meaning that God will not relent and withhold judgment, seems to tell against the idea of redemption. The traditional rendering must not, however, be lightly discarded, and while it may be possible to read the Hebrew as two questions, the natural sense is as two statements. I will ransom them, I will redeem them. This is how the Authorized Version and the Revised Version render it. And this is how the Septuagint translators understood it, and it is the sense in which the Apostle Paul used the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and the argument that the context of verses 13 and 15 requires judgment, not redemption, seems impressive. But in the prophets, there are frequent switches of theme in short passages, especially at points of high emotion, and the concluding phrase, "Repentance shall be hid from my eyes," proves also not to be the obstacle imagined, for it could well mean that God will not go back on his determination to bring final deliverance. We can compare that with Psalm 110. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. We conclude, therefore, that it is right to take the passage in the same sense of the AV and RV and as it is used in the New Testament. So, though Ephraim means fruitfulness, Assyria, that scorching sirocco from the desert, shall dry him up and destroy his treasured possession. Rebellious Samaria shall suffer the brutalities of invasion and shall become desolate because she has not hearkened to her God.